All right, today we'll be starting a new sermon series titled Summer Soundtracks. Summer Soundtracks. When I think about the summer, I don't think about today. I think about yesterday's weather. Yesterday was beautiful. I think about the sun. I think about flowers, picnics, festivals, road trips with windows down and music blasted. And as I was preparing for this message, for some reason, I went down memory lane thinking about all the different music devices that I've had growing up. Everything from the Walkman. How many of you have had the Walkman? All right, not too many. We eventually got the iPod in 2001, which is pretty cool. And then we had iPod Mini, iPod Touch, iPod Nano, and all the different generations for those devices. And now we have access to hundreds of thousands of songs with a few clicks through apps like Pandora. My mom uses Pandora. And many of us use Spotify. And according to a 2023 study, the average person spends 20.7 hours listening to music each week. That's a little less than 3 hours a day. That's pretty crazy. On our way to work or class, while we're eating, working out, or studying, we are listening to music. Music has become such an integral part of our day-to-day life that it's become second nature. And one thing that we don't realize is that music has such a psychological component to it. Songs can get wired into our brains, so much so that melodies and lyrics get stuck there. Before we know it, we're singing the song in the shower, and we're like, wait, where's that song from again? Some of us are not really great with lyrics, but that's okay. But you'll still hum the tune of that song. Not only will melodies get stuck in our brains, but the type of music we listen to can influence how we feel and how we act and what we believe about life and this world. If you listen to a song that looks at the world in a positive way, like We Are the World by Lionel Richie and Michael Jackson, then you might start to look at the world in a very positive way. Or on the flip side, if you listen to a song that might be negative, like these teenage angst songs or songs about breakup and hate, and you constantly listen to those things, most likely you might start to have a negative outlook in the world. The message of these songs, the songs that you listen to, can impact your faith, your values. What we listen to has a greater impact than we realize on our hearts and our minds and our souls. And our hope is that throughout the summer, we can continue to grow in this process of singing the right melodies that will get our hearts in tune with God's heart. So over the next few weeks, we'll be doing a series called Summer Soundtracks, where we'll be exploring the beauty of who God is through a few different psalms. What are the Psalms exactly? Well, in short, the Psalms are an anthology of lyrical poems and songs used in worship, to worship God. They often unveil the most honest, the most vulnerable parts of the soul. And they will also point to the very character of God and the unchanging presence of God in our lives. Today, we're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 4, and this is a psalm of King David. A psalm that comes out of great grief and lament, but it's also a song of confidence. You see, King David was in a cave. He was hiding with his band of brothers from his very own son, Absalom. And there's something about these names. I don't know if I hear the name David, I'm like, wow, that sounds like a really like good and holy name. Then you hear Absalom. It sounds like this very evil name, you know? And Absalom, his very own son, is conspiring to take his father's throne. Think of how heartbreaking that situation would be. Betrayed by your own child. And yet David prayed this prayer. He sang this song, Psalm 4, knowing that we have a God who hears our prayers and answers. And so let's read through Psalm chapter 4 together on the God who answers. Psalm chapter 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. offer right sacrifices, and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is the word of God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who hears our prayers and answers. We thank you, Lord, that you have never left us by our side. We can fully rely on you because you care for your children. You care for us. Father, we confess that there are many times when it feels like you aren't listening, you aren't answering. But I pray that as we hear your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit would stir within our hearts a heart of faith, a heart of confidence, to know that we can bring our whole heart to you without any hindrance and declare that you are God who answers. We thank you and pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. What is the primary means by which we communicate with God? I'm going to ask for audience participation. What is the primary means by which we communicate with God? Thank you, Ethan. Prayer. Prayer is a two-way street, like any meaningful relationship, where there is hearing, listening, and talking. Some of us are not that great with the listening part, but God shows us grace. Amen? And we can hear from the Lord, and the Lord hears our prayers. But sometimes it can feel like God doesn't hear. Sometimes it can feel like God doesn't answer. And that's perhaps what was happening with King David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. What a way to start a psalm. Answer me, O God. Answer me. Depending on how you read it, it can come off as either fists raised up to the Lord in rage, or it's a desperate and humble plea for rescue. And given what we know about King David, a man after God's own heart, and knowing the circumstances that David was in, fleeing from his own son Absalom, I'd say it's the latter. That King David is crying out to the Lord for an answer, for rescue, for resolution and peace. When God doesn't seem to be answering our prayers, it can be really hard. One minute, we're determined to trust God. God, I trust you. But in the next, we can feel ourselves slipping away. All the why questions tumble in so hard. God, why aren't you doing anything about this? Why are you so distant? Why aren't you answering? I know many of us have experienced that. I don't want to oversimplify what to do in these times. I know from prayer requests I've received over the years that many of us are facing really tough issues in life, in our families, in friendships, in our careers. We're praying for good health and for peace and for healing. We find ourselves in situations where the answers are not easy or clear-cut. When it seems like God is distant and silent, we get tempted to disengage from God, from our normal spiritual activities, to skip church, to put your Bible on the shelf, to let more and more time lapse between prayers. We've all experienced that agony of not getting what we prayed for. And oftentimes, our response is to take matters into our own hands and to stop praying. A pastor once said, prayer is an unnatural activity. From birth, we have been learning the rules of self-reliance as we strain and struggle to achieve self-sufficiency. Prayer flies in the face of those deep-seated values. It is an assault on human autonomy. To people in the fast lane determined to make it on their own, prayer is an embarrassing interruption. Prayer is alien to our proud human nature. Wow. To pray in the face of trials and suffering is an act of humility. To pray and to turn to God even when our hearts are growing faint is an act of faith. And my encouragement for us this morning is that even as you face the challenges of life, don't pull away from God, but press into him. press into God in prayer. The Bible promises that we will find God if we seek him with all our heart. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. All my heart includes even the parts that are broken, the parts that are grieving, the parts that feel hopeless and lost. And that's what King David did. He brought his whole heart to the Lord. The fact that David even turned to God is honorable. It's an act of humility. In one of his most, if not the most, excruciating circumstances in his life, he turned to the Lord and declared that God is the source of his righteousness. O God of my righteousness. That God is righteous, that he is right always, and therefore he cannot do anything wrong, and therefore he is trustworthy. And it's for that reason that he turns to God in prayer with confidence that God will answer. Confidence in the midst of chaos. That's a blessing. That is faith. And this psalm encourages us to know that we too can have confidence in God, that we can turn to the one who answers. You may know this already, but God always answers our prayers. Tell your neighbor, God always answers your prayers. Amen. It may not be exactly what we want, but he answers in the best way possible. Like a good parent, he doesn't always just say yes, because a loving parent won't say yes to all the requests of their child. It's a bit like traffic lights. Green is yes, go. Red is no, stop. And yellow is wait. So green are all the prayers that we can look back in our lives and see that God has said yes. But then sometimes there are prayers where the answer seems to be no. Sometimes we don't know why in this lifetime God says no. But I love what Corrie ten Boom says. When the train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the driver. There will also be times, though, when you realize later on why the answer was no. For example, when I was applying for jobs during my senior year of college, I was dead set on moving to Washington, D.C. Even after living in Boston for a year, I was dead set on trying to go to D.C. But God closed that door countless times. It was hard to take at the time, but looking back, I'm thankful that God said no to D.C. and instead led me to Boston. That was in 2013, so about over the past 10 years or so, a lot has happened. I found a corporate job that I loved. I received my calling into ministry here. I got to be part of a growing church family here at Symphony. And I met a lot of people who've become my closest friends. And so I'm very thankful that God said no to DC and knew a better way for me to be here in Boston. So there's yes, and there's no, and then there's wait, which is the yellow. If a child asked to drive the car, you'd probably say no. If I hear a kid somewhere around here, so if that kid asks, mommy, daddy, can I drive this car? You'd probably say no, amen? Amen, I don't know who that parents are. But, you know, just because something isn't happening for you right now doesn't mean that it's not gonna happen later. Hopefully that child will pass the driving test and will be able to actually drive later on. God's timing is perfect. So I wanna share three reasons why we can place our confidence in the God who always answers. First, we can be confident that God will answer because of God's past works of grace. It is easy to get lost in the present and worry about the future that we can't remember the past. We worry too much about what is to come that we forget that God has provided and has answered in so many ways in years past. And David remembers that God has answered many prayers. Even in just verse 1, David remembers God's faithful presence and provision in the midst of suffering. He says, "You have given me relief when I was in distress." King David experienced many types of distress throughout his life. He experienced grief over the loss of his best friend, Jonathan. He lost his baby with Bathsheba. he also experienced loneliness and the stress of being the king of God's chosen people. Think about how stressful that must have been. The spiritual pressure of being called a man after God's own heart. And he experienced the distress of sin, not only in his own life, but in the sin amongst the people of Israel. In all of these circumstances, God was with David and comforted him and protected him and forgave him. And now David finds himself in one of his most heartbreaking situations, where his very own son, Absalom, grows impatient to become king himself. So he gathers support and rebels against his father, forcing David to flee Jerusalem. And now David is emotionally torn between preserving his throne and preserving the life of his rebellious son. And one night he looks to the Lord and says, "Lord, you have given me relief in past seasons of distress. Would you do the same now? Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." As you think about your life now, is there any distress and suffering that you're currently experiencing? Are there any worries about your future that you've been feeling anxious about? It's hard to sleep because of it. Well, you can bring those things to the Lord in prayer. Your past experience of God's grace can give you confidence to turn to God in prayer today, trusting that God will meet us in our present suffering and will give us peace for our future worries. The second reason why we can be confident in an answering God is because God always hears our prayers. Not only does God hear, but he hears well. I'm not sure how many of you use Siri, but I use it every day. Everything from the weather to GPS to texting and calling people. And on one hand, I'm very thankful because it makes life easier. But there are times when Siri fails to listen well, and it is frustrating. The clearest example I can think of is when I'm trying to call Pastor Chan. For those of you who don't know Pastor Chan, he's in the purplish, pinkish shirt, and his name is spelled C-H-A-N, Chan Park. And earlier on, Siri has developed with AI, but earlier on as I was using Siri, I would say, "Siri, call Chan Park." And she says, "I don't see a John Park. Would you like me to call John Lee?" And in order for me to call Pastor Chan, I need to say, "Siri, call Chan Park." Or for those of you who know, one of our former pastors, Pastor Sean John, is S-H-A-N-G-I-A-N. I have to say, "Siri, call Shan Jian." And I need to tailor the way I say things in order for Siri to hear properly. But we don't need to be worried about tone or cadence or pronunciation with God. God hears our prayers very well. He hears them as they are, and he understands them. The only thing that God desires is a heart that is set on God, a heart that is of God, a heart that is godly. In verse 3 of Psalm 4, David declares that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. The Lord hears the prayers of the godly. The Hebrew word used for godly is hasid. Now, where do we hear that word from? Doesn't it sound familiar to another Hebrew word that we've been learning over the past month? What is that Hebrew word? Hesed, yes. So, hasid is the adjectival form of hesed. Hesed is steadfast love, just as a reminder. And so when David says that God has set apart the godly for himself, I think there are two descriptions, two sides of the same coin. I think the godly, the hasid, refer to both those whom God loves and those who hold fast to God's love. There's a greater emphasis on the second part. The godly, the hasid, are those who are faithful to hold fast to God's steadfast love. They are those who have confidence in God's hesed. And scripture tells us that the Lord sets his special attention and affection towards the godly, those whom he loves and those who hold fast to his love. And King David was clinging on so tightly to God's hesed, his steadfast love. You see, there are many things going against King David. For example, in verse 2, After asking the Lord to answer him and be gracious to him, David now turns his attention to Absalom's followers. And he asks them these two questions, and I'm going to paraphrase this. These two questions are, how long will you tarnish my reputation, and how long will you follow lies? These men, Absalom's followers, had rejected David's rule because they allowed Absalom to deceive them. And I'm going to share kind of two ways that Absalom deceived them, and this first one is a bit ridiculous. Absalom was a very good-looking man. So much so that it persuaded people to reject David. I don't know how good looking you need to be in order to persuade people to do something, but turns out Absalom's good looks were like no other. 2 Samuel 14 says that in all of Israel, there was no one so much to be praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. That is how the people of Israel described Absalom. On top of his good looks, he was a master manipulator. He manipulated popular opinion. He sat by the city gate and expressed judgment in favor of anyone coming to the city for judgment in a dispute. And since there was no representative of the king to hear the dispute, he claimed that if he were to be judge, everyone would receive justice. It was like so many political speeches that we hear today, promises that people can't keep because if everyone received justice, no one would. And it's in this way that Absalom stole the hearts of the people with vain words and lies. And he and his followers forced King David out of Jerusalem. We may not be in the same situation as David or even the followers of Absalom, but there will be times when it seems like there's a better way, a better person to turn to, a better promise for hope and pleasure in life. Better words to cling on to. But David turns to his followers and says, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself, those who hold fast to his hesed, his steadfast love. For the Lord hears when I call to him. There's no better person to trust than God. He is our holy God. He is our ever-present King, our righteous judge. We can be angry in the midst of hurt and pain and suffering, but verse 4 says, do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. I think in short, David is encouraging us to trust God. Put your trust in the Lord, as it says in verse 5. You can be angry about situations. You can be furious about the circumstances that you're in, but trust the Lord. Do not sin. Trust that he will judge rightly. Trust that he will provide. God is most trustworthy. He is worthy of our trust, worthy of our obedience, worthy of our submission to his will. He hears our prayers very well, and he answers accordingly. And so don't follow vain words and seek after lies, but verse 5 exhorts us to properly honor God with right sacrifices, sacrifices of submission, our soul, submitting our soul and our body and our hearts under his authority and control, sacrifices of praise. David encourages his men to place their confidence in the Lord, and even though they were outnumbered by their enemies, the Lord is all-powerful, and he rewards those who trust him. The same is true for us today. Even though the odds may seem to be against us, whatever situation you're going through, it may seem like there's no hope or solution, trust the Lord. Trust that he is not distant, but very near. Trust that his promises are true, and trust that he hears the cries of your heart and answers. He is not slow to respond. And third, we can be confident because of God's infinite joy in our hearts. In verses 6 to 7, David says, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. David is reminding himself of where his true security is found. He's surrounded by guys who are panicking, and they're saying, who will show us some good, David? David, how is this mess ever going to turn out anything but terrible? But I love what Paul Tripp says. He says, David's joy is undiminished, even in the cave, because his joy is not horizontal. It's not circumstantial. It's not relational. It's not financial. It's not material. His joy is vertical. The joy, the source of his joy is his Lord, not his situation. His safety is not in the hands of Absalom, but in the hands of the Lord. David's joy in the face of danger shows his close relationship with God. And he compares his joy to that of farmers at harvest time who rejoice in their abundance of grain and wine. But David says his joy is greater. He would rather be poor with God than rich with idols. What a challenge for us today. Many of us have experienced the joy of the Lord. In fact, if you believe in Jesus, then God has put joy in your heart. Tell your neighbor, God has put joy in your heart. Amen. The joy of his salvation, the joy of being with God. But that joy can often waver when the eyes of our hearts turn away from God, to turn to other people and other things. And here's the convicting part of this message. If you have found your joy wavering, if you have found it hard to rejoice in the Lord these days, perhaps your joy is horizontal, not vertical. Perhaps it is more focused on the changing circumstances in your life rather than the unchanging character of God. As David is holding fast to the steadfast love of the Lord, he remembers this joy, the joy that God has put in his heart. And he's saying that even if he were to gain everything in this world, God's joy in his heart is far greater. Greater than the greatest comforts and treasures in this life. I think that is one of the biggest threats to our discipleship. The comforts of this world. The pleasures. We focus more on increased salary, pay bumps, bonuses. We think more about home ownership, retirement savings. All of these things will steal from the joy in our hearts. Remember, David wasn't writing from the comfort of a palace in peacetime. He is writing from hiding. He's writing in a cave while Absalom has seized his throne. And yet he was not utterly hopeless. Even while his son indulges himself on his grain and his wine and his wealth, even as he loses nearly all that he loves, he says, God, you have made me glad in you. You have made me glad in you more than sinners have in their happiest moments. The same is true for us today. No amount of darkness and loss could take the depth and the fullness of our joy in God. Marshall Siegel writes this in response to verse 7. What God did for a wounded and despairing king in the throes of betrayal, he now promises to do for us in the throes of whatever we face or carry. And what greater, more practical gift could he give us than to say in any circumstance, however bleak or painful, I will not only keep your life, but make you glad. What an encouragement for us today. Has the joy of the Lord taken residence of your whole heart? If so, cling on to it. Hold fast to that joy. This joy is not just for the easier, lighter, more comfortable, more cheerful moments of the Christian life. It is also strong enough for the trenches, the valleys, and the storms of life. And that's why David is able to sleep soundly at night. I love how David ends the psalm. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. There's a pastor of a church in Watertown who said that this is how to hit the sack like a believer. I'm just going to go to bed because I have a reason for peace. That is sturdy joy, a joy that gives us peace before going to sleep each night, no matter what we're going through in life. And so in summary, here are a few ways we can have confidence in answering God. First, praise God for his past works of grace in your life. This week, I want to encourage you to take 30 minutes to pause from whatever you're doing and to reflect on any answered prayers, how God has provided for you, how he has given you relief in times of distress, how he has comforted you and turned your mourning into dancing. Give him praise for all, even like the smallest things that you take maybe for granted, for the food you eat, for the money that you have, for the home you live in, for the family and friends around you. Think about those things and give him praise. Second, trust that God hears your prayers and will answer with what he knows to be best for you. He has set apart the godly for himself. And for us today, as we follow Jesus, he has set us apart in Christ. He hears the prayers of the godly. And third, declare the joy that God has given to you in Christ. Declare the joy of his salvation. Declare the joy of being with God. Declare the joy of being able to read the Bible, his love letter to us. Declare this joy each day. And find peace in knowing that his joy is greater than many riches. We can lie down and sleep knowing that the Lord is with us and cares for us. I want to share one more application. In the midst of trials and suffering, it is not easy to turn to the Lord on your own. Maybe you have the spiritual gift of faith where you have a higher capacity to trust God with all circumstances, but for most of us, we need brothers and sisters in Christ. We need spiritual friends who can point us back to God in prayer with faith. And so here's the fourth way that we can turn to the Lord in prayer. Put yourself in the company of truth and love. Who are the people in your life who you trust to speak truth in love to you? Listen to him. Listen to her. Stay connected and let that person speak truth into your life. Even when you're tired of hearing it, let that friend, that parent, that sibling speak into your life. Stand in the shadow of his or her faith when you feel like your own faith is weak. Let that friend lead you back to God time and time and time again. Don't pull away from God and his truth. Press into him and praise him. As you stay with God in these ways, you'll become ready to receive his answer when it comes. To close, I want to share a reflection by an 18th century Anglican priest named Dr. Robert Hawker. Charles Spurgeon actually quotes him in his sermon on Psalm 4. And Dr. Hawker, he ponders on how the true and greater David, Jesus Christ, is our hope and righteousness. The one who hears and answers our prayers. The one who is able to bring us into a perfect relationship with the Father. And I was very moved by what he wrote. His original writings with a lot of archaic language like thy, thine, and thou, and so I rewrote it for us to make it easier to understand. Here's Dr. Hawker's reflection on Psalm 4. Reader, let us never lose sight of the Lord Jesus while reading this psalm. He is the Lord our righteousness, and therefore in all our approaches to the mercy seat, let us go there in a language corresponding to this which calls Jesus the Lord our righteousness. While men of the world are seeking their chief good, let us desire his favor which infinitely transcends corn and wine and all the good things which perish in the using. Yes, Lord, your favor is better than life itself. You cause those who love you to inherit substance, and you fill all their treasure. O, you gracious God and Father, have you in such a wonderful manner set apart one in our nature for yourself? Have you indeed chosen one out of the people? Have you beheld him in the purity of his nature as one in every point godly? Have you given him as the covenant of the people, and have you declared yourself well-pleased in him? Oh, then, well may my soul be well-pleased in him also. Now do I know that my God and Father will hear me when I call upon him in Jesus' name, and when I look up to him for acceptance for Jesus' sake. Yes, my heart is fixed, O Lord, my heart is fixed. Jesus is my hope and righteousness. The Lord will hear me when I call. And from now on, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep securely in Jesus. accepted in the beloved, for this is the rest whereby the Lord causes the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. In Philippians 4, there's no slide for this, but the Apostle Paul reminds us of this call to joy and a call to bring our hearts, our whole hearts to the Lord in prayer. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is with us. The Lord is near. And so do not be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Bring all of your heart, all that is going on in your mind and your soul, to the Lord. The things that you have been, perhaps intentionally or unintentionally, not bringing to the Lord, bring those things to the Lord and trust God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Let's pray.